Well, good morning. It's good to see all of your smiling faces this morning. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service. Trust that you're having a good week. You know, the thing about it is if you're not having a good week, you can always change that, you know. All righty. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. And we'll begin reading here in chapter 3. In verse 1, last week we talked about three levels of regret, and we're going to continue with that this morning from a little bit different angle, but still the same subject. One of the things that we learned towards the end of the service last week is this. We learned that when a person has regret, when they experience regret in their life, there are three levels or three different ways to handle that. One of them is when you have regret, and I'm talking about regret particularly towards a person. I'm not necessarily talking about life choices, although it does apply, but I'm talking about primarily relationships. And when you've done something wrong or something that someone has taken offense to, now keep in mind that offense is the responsibility of the one being offended, okay? You have a choice as to whether you get offended or not. You have a choice as to whether you hear something or receive something, take offense. We've learned over the years that taking offense is the equivalent of taking the bait. It is something that the enemy does. It's something that the enemy uses against you to draw you into a trap. And remember that trap, that plan for you, is to kill you or to steal from you or to destroy you or to do all three. That's the devil's plan. That's the devil's goal for your life. So offense is the responsibility of the person being offended. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go out of your way to try to do that to people. The Bible actually tells us not to do that. But things that have happened in your life that you know you have done somebody wrong or you've done something wrong either in your actions or with your actions, either in general as an example or if you've done something specifically to someone. There's three different levels of the way you can handle that. The first level and the lowest level is I'm sorry. And I'm sorry just very simply means I feel badly. The next level is I apologize. Apologize means I feel badly, and I admit some wrongdoing. I take some responsibility. Now, what happens is if as far as you get is an apology, nothing has been fixed, okay? You see this all the time. You see this with politicians. You see this with leaders. You see this with athletes. I mean, you just see it across the board with people. Have you seen, well, so-and-so issued an apology? Y'all seen that? Or we have a press conference today, so-and-so is going to read a statement, and they apologize. And the reason that they are apologizing is because the organization that they're associated with is making them apologize because it looks bad on the organization. Okay? As far as things being handled, a letter of apology, a statement of apology, a press conference of apology, still nothing's been fixed. It means I feel badly for what I've done. I take responsibility for what I've done. But you know what? If the thing comes up again, I might just do the same thing again. They don't read that part. That part's not in there, but that's where we are in that, okay? The third level is repentance. Repent literally means that you are going in one direction. Repent means to stop, to turn around, and go in the opposite direction. That's what repent means. Now, the difference in repentance and the other two is this. Repentance means a lifestyle change. That means whatever it was that I did to you, whatever it was that I said, whatever it was that I did, I am going to change that and not do that again. Now, that is a spiritual apology called repentance. When we are in a jam sometimes and we do things and we sin and we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, one of the things that has to accompany that is this, is when you ask forgiveness for that sin, you need to receive your forgiveness and receive your cleansing from the unrighteousness and turn and go in another direction. In other words, don't go down that path again that caused you to do that. So the same thing is true with people. It's a change. You're making a change. When something happens, you make a change to do something different. You know the old saying, and you know this is true, habits that we have, and that is if we don't change that, we're going to keep doing the same thing over and over. How many of you, please do not raise your hands, how many of you have gone to God countless times, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. Lord, I'm so sorry that I did that. Same thing works where God is concerned. I'm sorry means, Lord, I feel badly. The reason that's the bottom level is because when you say, I feel badly, the attention is where? It's still on you. That made me feel bad. That upset me. That bothers me. The attention is still on you. That's why the next level kind of admits some responsibility. And then the third level means, I feel badly. It was my fault. And I am going to change and not do that again. Now, how many of you know that if it's a habit, that it may take more than one time for this to occur? It may take several times, but you start working in the right direction by changing your pattern, by changing your lifestyle, by changing your customer habit so that you can get that corrected. So that's kind of where we ended last week. Now, we started actually with this verse of Scripture, but we're going to go at things a little bit differently this morning. So I want you to pay close attention here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Philippians 3, 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, finally, which means I'm about to sum up. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, it's really interesting. Can we pull that up in the Amplified Bible, please? In the Amplified Bible here, it kind of bears this out a little better. It says, for the rest, my brethren, delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you're in Him. And I love this next part. To keep writing to you over and over, or we could say, where preaching is concerned, to keep preaching to you the same thing over and over, it's not irksome to me. I love that word irksome. New King James says grievous. King James, I think, says tedious. The word irksome means annoying or irritating, just exactly what you think it would mean. So for me to write the same things, or as a preacher, for me to preach the same things over and over to you is not irritating or annoying to me. It's a precaution for your safety. Because we all know that we're typically not going to get things on the first try. We need to hear things over and over again, because remember, this is what I want you to do. This is the way that I want you to react to things in your life. When something contrary to God's blessings and best comes against you, the way that I want you to react to that is, I want you to stop, take a deep breath, and say, what does the Word say? I want to share something with you here that I think will help you. It's helped me over the years. I am not smart enough to learn all of the exceptions to the Bible that religion teaches. That was worded pretty good, don't you think? theology, to me, is man's way of explaining how come God won't do what he said he would do. So I'm not smart enough. There are people that go to school for years to learn all of the exceptions to what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says right here that by the stripes of Jesus you're healed. Well, but you see, brother. And so now then we have all the exceptions. Jesus was rich and became poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Well, but you see, brother, that's talking about spiritual wealth. Where is that in the Bible? Where does the Bible talk about spiritual wealth, and what would that be anyway? The word there is mammon, money. Now, does God guarantee everybody that they're going to be multimillionaires? Nope. What he guarantees you is that all of your need will be met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and he also guarantees you that he gives you life and gives it to you more abundantly, that he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, that he's given you all things richly to enjoy. There's a whole lot of those verses of Scripture in the Bible. We sometimes have a hard time. We have in our mind, as we grow in the things of God, our goal should be that we become more Christ-like. That's what Ephesians tells us with what we call the fivefold ministry gifts or the pulpit gifts. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of saints, for the working of the ministry until we all come into the knowledge of Christ. That until we all come into perfection. So we're supposed to grow in those things, and we're supposed to grow into the image of the fullness of the stature of Christ, that says. So we're supposed to become more Christ-like. The problem with that is that a lot of people don't know what he was like. They think that, you know, he went around hand to mouth, that he didn't, you know. I mean, you need to go back and read the gospel accounts. I mean, he had a treasurer. Why would you need a treasurer if you have no money? I mean, that would be a thankless job. Be an easy job. You didn't have any money, you were somebody's treasurer. He employed 12 men full-time. He employed 72 people part-time. Matter of fact, when he sent those 72 people out, he told them to leave their money at home. Didn't he? He said, leave your purses at home. Leave your money at home. So who's going to pay for sending them out? He is. When he's feeding the 5,000, Philip says, Master, do you want us to go in town and buy meat for all these people? Apparently, Philip thought that they had the means to go in and buy meat for all these people. He wore the finest clothes of the day. Remember at the cross when they were casting lots for his clothes? The clothes that he wore were of Egyptian silk. It's not something that a poor man would have worn. But somehow we have in our mind, it's a lot easier for us, it's a lot better for us, it's a lot more comforting to us to think that Jesus was poor. He was not. People, listen to me very carefully. The Bible says this over in the book of Ecclesiastes. People do not listen to poor people. I said, people do not listen to poor people. Motivational seminars, successful motivational speakers are not poor people. They are successful people. And you want to go to their seminars and be successful like they are. Well, that's another preaching for another day. I don't know exactly why I got off on that. But I'm sure somebody needed to hear that. So we want to grow in the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. We want to grow up to be like Him. So the way that we find how to be like Him is to do what the Word says. So, again, all of the exceptions that I hear, I can't keep up with them. All of the explanations that I hear of why the Bible doesn't work, of why this is not true, of why this wasn't meant for us, about why these things have passed away are just explanations. They're a humanistic approach of explaining away the power of the Word of God. You know, I have found that I have had far more success when I have just taken the Word at what it says and act on it than I ever did trying to explain it away. So, being your pastor, the way that I'm going to teach and to train you is along these lines. And that is, when something comes your way that is opposing you, that is your adversary, I want you to immediately react to that by saying, "What does the Word say?" And then stand on what the Word says. And then stand on what the Word says. Don't try to explain it away. Just stand on it. Believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. Now listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. My goodness, this is another trail we're going off on. If you don't believe it at first, keep saying it anyway. I said, if you're looking at a verse of Scripture and trying to apply it to your situation and you're not really fully convinced that that's going to work, keep saying it anyway. Well, that just sounds like that's hypocritical. Well, I know that's what it sounds like, but that's not what it is. You see, there are confessions of faith and there are confessions unto faith. If you look at a verse of Scripture and you're not sure whether you've got the faith in that verse of Scripture to believe it or not, keep saying it out loud where you can hear it. Keep saying it out loud where you can hear it with your own ears. Why? Because of Romans 10:17 that says, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing the Word of God. If you don't have highly developed faith in a particular verse of Scripture, keep hearing it. Keep hearing it. Now listen, listen. I know that you all like me. And I know that you're all glad that I'm your pastor, because you wouldn't be here if you didn't. And you can learn things by listening to me. When I preach, I believe that the Spirit of God ministers what He desires in the service, and I believe that the things that I speak are empowered by the Spirit of God, that there is an anointing on it. Not me. Well, I mean, there is an anointing on me, but it's because the Spirit of God does that. It's not me. It's not of me. And so that's why some of you will, I'll be just preaching, you know, a sermon, and different ones of you will get different things out of the sermon. And some of you will think, well, I have been wanting to know the answer to that question. I have always wondered that. How many of you, raise your hand if that's happened to you in here in the service before. Every hand in here going up. That is supernatural. That is not me getting up and giving you a little talk. That is not me getting up and giving you 3 points in a poem. That is ministering from the Word of God and the power of God, or the Spirit of God, empowering those words, because the Word already contains power. The Bible says that it contains within itself the power to cause it to come to pass. When you understand that and you start saying the Word over and over and over and over, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Bible also says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So what happens is you get a dynamo going here. You speak the Word, you hear it, faith comes. It's now in your heart. It's in abundance. It comes out of your mouth. It comes out of your mouth. You hear it, faith comes. Faith comes, so you speak it out of your mouth. You hear it, It goes down in your heart more. It's abundant in your heart. It comes out of your mouth. And it keeps going like that. And that confession unto faith then will become a confession of faith. And when that happens, stuff happens. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but your faith so far is not quite on the level as God's, okay? It's not quite there yet. So when you look in the Bible and you see that God said something one time and it happened, you see that Jesus said something one time and it happened, and you say something one time and it doesn't happen, that doesn't mean the Word doesn't work. The Word works. You keep standing on it until you see that thing come to pass in your life. Have faith in what the Word of God says, and you will get the result that it says that you'll have. Now see, you didn't know all of that was in verse 1 of chapter 3, did you? I didn't know some of that was in there myself. So, another way to word what the Apostle Paul says here, for me to write for you the same things over and over is not irksome. I like to say it this way. You have delivered me from the fear of repetition. See, I used to be concerned that I didn't need to say the same things over and over because there was so much new stuff to learn. But the way that you learn things is by repetition, hearing it over and over and over and over. I've shared with you before. I don't try to memorize verses of Scripture. I mean, I may have years ago, but I don't sit down and just try to memorize verses of Scripture. The verses of Scripture that I have memorized have come from using them over and over and over and over and over. You know, doesn't that happen in other areas of your life? When you throw a baseball, when you're teaching young children how to throw a baseball, you teach them how to grip the ball. You teach them, when I was coaching Little League, when Andrew was playing and I coached my grandsons, when you're teaching Little League baseball and you're teaching them to throw, you teach them that a V in their arm is not good. You want an L. You want that arm up, because they'll get in the habit, because they're small, of throwing it like this. Now, yes, I know you see professional ball players do that, but that's not the way they learned. That might be to get something to, you know, they need to get something to the base quickly, like to turn a double play, and they don't have time to stand up and go through the routine and the mechanics of making a throw, so they flip it. But when you're teaching them, you teach them the fundamentals over and over and over of how to throw the ball, where to take the ball back, where to throw, how to release it. Same thing with football. If you're throwing a football, you learn when you're throwing a football that to hold the ball like a U is not good. You hold the ball like a C, fingers on top, thumb under the bottom. That will make the ball spiral. This makes the ball look like a flying duck. Whack, 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 whack. You've seen those when they just go wobble out there. That's because somebody throws, they drop down like this and throw it like a baseball and flip their wrist like this. And so it goes whack, whack, you know, just a flying duck out there. Hand has to be up on top, thumb on bottom, fingers on top. That's what makes the ball spiral. So you teach them that over it. Some of you right now are going, I did not. I can tell by the look on your face. I did not. That's what you have me for as your pastor. Okay. So by hearing things over and over and over, they get to where they set down on the inside of you, and they become a part of you for you to be able to use. Now, Philippians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4 are awesome chapters in our Bible. We know over in Philippians 4:19, for my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is a powerful, powerful chapter. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's an awesome verse of Scripture. Now in chapter 3, stay in chapter 3 right now with me. The Apostle Paul starts talking about his qualifications and all the things that he has done and all of the things that he has accomplished. And in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now when he says the loss of all things, he's talking about the stuff up, all of his qualifications. The fact that he was a Pharisee. I'm adding this part, but by the way he's going through here, it wouldn't have surprised me if he was valedictorian of his high school class when he graduated. He was at the top of every, he was very studious. Matter of fact, now this is just me, but I picture Paul as kind of being a little nerdy. You know, it's just me. He may not have been, but I think of him as in kind of some of the things that were described here in the Bible, is him being a little small of frame, and you know, very studious, bookworm. He talks a lot about athletics, not as one that has competed in athletics, but as one who has watched, as a spectator. That's just me. I may be inferring that from what it is that I believe, or what it is that I'm reading. So, but that's what he's talking about when he says, "I count all those." He said, "I count all of my qualifications as rubbish, and I be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law." Now, listen to me. This is a subject that people have a hard time with. Are you righteous? Yes, if you are born again, you are righteous. Now, I know some people out there, I know none of you that are here and here, but there may be some people listening to this just sucked all the air out of the room. Well, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Yeah, you need to read that in context. It's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. So, but you, when you are born again, there is an exchange that occurs. And that unrighteousness that we have is taken away, and we are given Jesus' righteousness. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "I'm not having my own righteousness, which is from the law." He's talking about my righteousness was on how well I knew the law. And I knew the law very well. Therefore, in the eyes of people, I was righteous. But my righteousness now, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So not his own righteousness. You do remember, don't you? Or you do realize that most of what we believe in Christendom is from the Apostle Paul. Not everything, but most. He wrote 3/5 of the New Testament. So to say he had great influence on the church would be a tremendous understatement. So it's his teachings on righteousness and understanding that we use today. That understanding. He's the one that wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. He is the one that wrote that. You remember the Corinthian church, don't you? I mean, these people were having meetings that everybody was operating in gifts of the Spirit. They weren't having jump up and down, hallelujah, shouting services. And the Apostle Paul said, "Why are you still babies? You still have need for me to teach you when you ought to be teachers yourself. I would love to teach you the sincere meat of the word, but I still have to give you milk." Just operating in the gifts of the Spirit does not make you mature in the things of God. What matures you in the things of God is the word. Do we love operations of the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely we do. Remember that the gifts of the Spirit are primarily, not all, but primarily for the unbeliever. The 9 gifts of the Spirit that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are primarily for unbelievers. Because a believer is supposed to be walking according to faith. He's supposed to be living by faith. These signs and wonders, miracles, through the gifts of the Spirit are as calling cards, if you will, for the lost to help them. Now, verse 10. Verse 10 is a really important verse of Scripture here. King James Bible says, now you're looking at the Amplified, and I want you to keep that. King James Bible says, or New King James, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now that's really good. That's a really good verse of Scripture. But I want you to notice that I have a card here, and you can go on our website, and on the home page, I believe at the bottom, it's on the second page, that you go to the bottom and it says Confessions. Well, when you click on that, now see, that may be confusing to some of you, because some of you, confessions mean that you're going to meet with a preacher or minister and talk about the things that you've done wrong and confess your sin. And I understand that, and that is a type of confession, okay? I understand that. But the word confess simply means to give voice to. So remember, we're told over in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that the way that we're saved, the process of salvation, and when I say the process of salvation, it's the process of faith. It's the way that faith works. And the way that faith works is you believe something in your heart and you speak it with your mouth. For with the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you believe in your heart, you speak with your mouth. By the way, how does healing work? You believe in your heart and you say with your mouth. How does peace work? How do you get peace in your life? You believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth. That's the mechanism, if you will, of faith. So, everything where faith is concerned operates according to that principle. So, confession means to give voice to something. It can mean to give voice to shortcomings, to give voice to sin, which is the way that we know. When we usually hear confess, that's what we think. That's only a small part of what confession is. Okay? So, we have a button on the second page there that you hit, and it has our love confession. It has this particular confession. It has our offering confession, and it has several others on there also. And this is one. I think this is one of our older ones that we have. I have these in my Bible. That's right. The pastor carries these around in his Bible. Why? Because I use them. I don't tell you to do stuff and me not do it. That's called being a hypocrite, right? If I'm asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do, I mean, actually, it's the other way around. I find things that work for me, and then I teach it to you. It's not, I'm not behind you trying to push you into things. I'm supposed to be out in front of you, leading you into things. That's where the amen went, right there. In case you're wondering where the amen went, the amen goes right there. There are a lot of ministers that I know of, and you've seen them yourself, that they're behind pushing. They're behind pushing. They want you to do something. They're not going to do it, but they want you to. They want you to, so they're back here pushing. And people don't like that. I don't like it. You don't like it. A pastor supposed... How many of you, when you picture a pastor out in a setting, he's out in a pasture with sheep, does the pastor, the shepherd, walk behind the sheep pushing them? No. He's out in front, and he's all the time talking. If you're in an area where you see a shepherd with sheep, that shepherd is all... Matter of fact, this was fascinating when we were over in Israel. We were out in the middle of nowhere, and there were Bedouins out there that had their flocks. And so they were coming up, you know, they would walk on trails that they had, that they would walk out here on the countryside. And so there were two different flocks of sheep, and they were mostly in a line, one behind another, behind their shepherd. Now, there were other shepherds there with them, I'm sure, probably, you know, likely family members. And so they're coming from two different directions, and the paths cross. There's an intersection of their paths. And this was, we were on the road in a bus, and our guide said, you're going to want to see this. And so we watched. So as they're coming along, the shepherds, they don't gather one. They don't have a stop sign and give the right away to one flock. Everybody just keeps walking. And so they cross each other. And each shepherd keeps talking or singing. And those sheep don't get confused at all. They just keep walking right through one another. This one going in this direction, this one going in this direction. And then they're all cleared, and he has his sheep, and he has his sheep. That really brings to life John 10:10. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. That meant a lot to them in that they understood what he was talking about. Sheep know your voice. But a shepherd is not behind the sheep pushing them. He's out in front leading them. Have y'all ever heard of this? It's kind of a popular particular passage of Scripture in your Bible. Psalm 23, it's always interesting when you have somebody turn to Psalm 23, they get confused, but when you say the 23rd Psalm, you go, oh yeah, yeah, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He pushes me into green... Oh, I'm sorry, I messed that up, didn't I? He leadeth me into green pastures. Didn't Jesus say when the Holy Spirit had come in John chapter 14, when he said the Holy Spirit had come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth, not he will push you and force you kicking and screaming to do the will of God? God doesn't work that way. Well, if God wants me to do that, he'll just make me do it. Oh, no, he won't. No, he won't. He will lead. It's up to you as to whether you follow. Well, but you see, Pastor, I just don't understand exactly how the Lord leads. I know the answer to that question. Call on me. I know the answer to that question. The primary way that the Lord leads you is through His Word. You know, it seems to me we keep coming back to that. It appears to me that knowing the Word is something that's really important. So, back to Philippians 3:10. I know y'all had thought I had forgotten where I was. I didn't. But in Philippians 3, verse 10, in the Amplified Bible, this is one of our confessions. And we read this. Why? Because the Apostle Paul thought this was really important. The Spirit of God thought that it was really important that he instructed the Apostle Paul to write it. And it says, for my determined purpose, now do you understand, my determined purpose means this isn't an accident. This isn't when I feel like it. My determined, in other words, I am determining to do this. I am making the decision. My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. Remember, he talks in the Bible over in Romans chapter 8, the same power that raised Christ from the dead quickens your mortal body. The Apostle Paul believed that the greatest release of the power of God occurred at the resurrection. So you see this throughout his writings. And that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in this hope. Now that's a good thing to know. That's a good thing to know, is to my determined purpose is to know him. So my determined purpose is to know the Word, because I'm going to find him revealed in the Word. If by any means, verse 11, back to New King James Version, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13. This is the verse I've been trying to get to all day today. And y'all have been drawing me off on all these little side trips out there. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I don't profess to you that I am perfect. That's what he says in verse 12. Not that I'm already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Verse 13. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, you think you're spiritually mature? Have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. God will tell you that this is right. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, listen, I don't claim to be perfect. I still have a ways to go. I still have things to do. But there is one thing that I've got a handle on. There is one thing that has seen me through. And that is, I forget those things which are behind me and I reach forward. Now listen to me. I want you to notice very clearly how he words that. I forget those things which are behind and. And is a conjunction that means I'm not done talking yet. I forget those things which are behind and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. Now, spiritually, how do you reach forward for something? Same way as everything else. Your mouth, by what you say. Your mouth directs your course. Now, you're probably going to want to write this down. Do not allow your past to look better to you than your future. Now that's good right there. Like I said, you're going to want to write this down. Do not allow your past to look better to you than your future. Now, I was rehearsing that this morning with my little bitty wife. Bless her heart. She has to hear a lot of my preaching before y'all hear it. Her response to this was, you know, that's a lot harder to do once you're approaching 70. And that's true. When you're 20 years old, you have your whole life ahead of you. And you have all of these plans and all these wonderful things that you're going to do and accomplish. And then you start getting into your 40s and 50s and you realize you're not on the track to get to the places that you thought you would be when you were 20 years old. And people sometimes dwell on that too much and they have what we call a what? Midlife crisis. That is what a midlife crisis is. Is us realizing, you know, I really thought I'd have done a lot more than this. I had so many hopes and dreams and desires and plans when I was young. Where'd the time go? And if you dwell on that, it'll wreck you. I want you to notice some key things about these particular passages of Scripture. For my determined purpose, you have to purposely do this. It doesn't just happen. I've learned to lay behind me, forget those things which are behind me, and reach forward toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God. Well, what did the Apostle Paul have to forget? I want to show you how well developed he was in this. Turn back with me to your left in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 2 makes this statement. By the way, let me remind you of something as you're looking at this verse of Scripture. You remember when we first meet the Apostle Paul in our Bible, it's over in the book of Acts. And he's not known as the Apostle Paul at that time. He is simply known as Saul of Tarsus. And he had such a zeal for the law and for the Jewish way of life that he was persecuting the church with a fiery fervor. And there were people that he had arrested that were put to death. And we find, where we see him first, where we find him in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see him attending one of those people, attending their execution. And it's the stoning of Stephen. The Apostle Paul had a part in Stephen being accused and stoned to death, and would even held the coats of the people that stoned him to death. Now, if you've ever been over to Israel, you can understand why stoning was the main way of execution. It's because that's the most rocky place I've ever seen in my life. I mean, they don't have dirt. They have rock. I mean, rocks are everywhere. When shepherds are out in the field, they'll get their flocks up against a cliff, and they'll just gather rocks up and push rocks up and make a gate. And then they make an opening, and that's where they sleep. That's called the sheep gate. Jesus said he is the sheep gate. But there's rocks everywhere. The Apostle Paul is standing there holding the coats, I'm sure with some pride that this blasphemer is being put to death, Stephen. Now, I no doubt believe that Stephen's confession, the same words that Jesus uttered on the cross, Father, forgive them, don't hold this sin against them. I'm sure that down somewhere on the inside of Paul pierced him. I bet that's something that he thought about. Now, we don't have that in the Bible, but I bet that's something that ministered to him watching the way that this young man died. But here in 2 Corinthians 7, 2, I want you to notice something. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. He said, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. What? We have wronged no one? You have gone door to door arresting Christians and having them put to death? And you have the audacity to say we have wronged no one? Remember, over in Philippians chapter 3, he said, there's one thing that I've learned to do, and that is to put my past in the past. Because I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And he lived that, believed it, walked in it, and as a result of his obedience, we have most of our New Testament because of his obedience to those things. Learn to do that. We talk about forgiveness, regret. The first person you need to learn to regret or learn to get rid of regret is you. You need to learn to forgive yourself. Don't allow your past to hover over you. If you've done something that you messed up, repent and move on. It's covered by the blood. Old things passed away. All things have become new. Learn to forgive yourself. Don't keep dwelling in the past of past mistakes. Amen? Amen. We'll close there for today. Sure do appreciate you being part of our service today. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus.